having me, Pastor Paulo, and a joy to be here. If you do need a consultation on your house, I do have a moderate fee. I will charge you a cup of coffee. Coffee. What's coffee? I thought I had it, brother. A cup of coffee. Okay, very good, very good. Well, it's a joy to be here with you today, and my wife and I have had the privilege of traveling this great country. Last year, we visited 31 United States capitals and ministered in each for 2 to 4 days. So in a 150-day span, we drove 25,000 miles, and we had four rental cars, three broken windshields, and two tired servants when we were done. But it is a joy. This is a great land, a great country. We have enjoyed ministering in the Nebraska legislature in the unicameral of Nebraska for the last 10 years. But the last 2 years, we've had the joy and responsibility of traveling the country, capital to capital, trying to establish and encourage ministries to political leaders. What FCA does for athletes, focusing tightly on the mission field of athletes and coaches and those they influence, Capital Ministries does for political leaders. I call it our missions to politicians, and it's a good thing. And you're going to see from the Word of God today that even though we've got political problems in this country, amen, do we ever. My goodness, the tension, the conflict, the party strife, it's never been more tense in my memory, in my lifetime. But things the last, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years have just gone downhill, and the morals of the country slide, the political problems mount, and America gets more and more into a mess. And we should be concerned as Christians, if you're awake, if you watch the news, and what news do you watch, right? Fake news, not so fake news. But as you're living in this great country, which I believe is the greatest country in world history, as we're living in this country, we have seen it decline. America has really become a mess. Things have become terribly concerning in this country of ours. And part of the mess is due to the fact that the political world is a mess. There is more to life than just politics. But government and the political structure of any culture contributes greatly to the problems that we're having. So I've entitled today's message, Political Problems, America's Mess, and the Savior's Solution. Does the Bible say anything about church and state? Does the Bible have any truths to teach us about government? What's a responsible citizen to do? What's a godly Christian who wants to follow the Lord? Where does he or she look for guidance? What do you do when your country is a mess? Well, I hope to answer that question, those two questions. Does the Bible speak about governmental issues and politics? And the answer, in short, is a resounding yes. Absolutely. The Bible talks about the interaction of church and state. It talks about the governments of the world on multiple continents, through many countries, through centuries and millennia, with clear principles from the book of Genesis, clear to the end of time in the book of Revelation. The Bible speaks a lot about God and government. Secondly, if the Bible does speak about government, then how can we apply the truths of the Bible as concerned citizens? As people who want to do the right thing as Christians, how do we apply our faith? It says in the book of James, if you know the principles but do not do them, that's no good. We need to learn principles and we need to apply them. We need to be active in our faith. It's not enough just to say you have faith. But we need to be active in our faith. So I hope to give you clear scriptural principles. I've got about 17 verses, so it's really going to be a sword drill here. I've got about 17 verses, and I've got 7 principles of how you can get active in your faith. Now, I'm not talking about hyper activistic, over the top radical activism. I'm talking about how does a Christian actively and vigorously, with good conscience and good theology, apply the scriptures to their lives, and especially toward their government. So let's begin with principle number one. What does the Bible say that we can do to be involved in our government? Well, first principle is really to focus on God. Focus on God. The verse in your bulletin, Daniel 2, 20 and 21, Daniel is a prisoner of war. And war is a political thing. And yet Daniel has the clarity of sight. He has 20/20 vision, really. And he sees clearly, though a prisoner of war, to write this. He says, "You, O Lord, are strong, mighty, and eternal. I bless you, O Lord." And Daniel continues in verse 21, and he says, "For you set kings into authority, and you remove kings from authority. You change political times, Lord, and you change political epochs." What Daniel is saying is that you, O Lord, are a kingmaker. You, O Lord, are a king taker. You, O Lord, are a political time breaker. Daniel has clarity of faith, though a prisoner of war, to say that God is on the throne. And God is not, although America is in a terrible mess, and you think we got it bad, go to some other countries. I mean, the world is in a terrible mess. It hurts me as an American because I love this country. But I love being an American, but I have seen in my lifetime this country get worse and worse and worse. So I'm truly concerned. I'm truly concerned, and sometimes I'm worried, but guess what? God is never worried. He's King of Kings, according to Revelation 19:16, and Lord of Lords. He's always in control. Daniel 2:21, "You, O Lord, are a kingmaker, a king taker, and a political time breaker." God isn't sitting in the heavens chewing on his eternally big fingernails because he's so nervous. "Oh, Gabriel, what's going on down there? I can't believe it. Oy vey. Give me some coffee." He's not worried. And dear Christian friend, neither need you be. Amen? Thank you. Amen. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fret. Now, that doesn't mean you don't take the energy of the emotion, of the real experiences, of the crazy things you're seeing, and the things people are doing, and the things people are saying on social media, on news, in your office, in your family. It doesn't mean you don't take that real energy and channel it to action. But one of your actions should not be worry. So your first point, what should a godly citizen do about the political mess, about the mess of America? Focus on God and don't worry. Praise him. Daniel was, and he was a prisoner of war in a foreign country. Dr. Vody Bachum says probably castrated in the service of the king, became a eunuch. Though beautiful, handsome, striking, wonderful man, he had it bad in many ways. And yet he could praise God who's in control. So focus on God. Proverbs 21:1 says that the heart of the king is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord moves it whichsoever way he will. Is that power? Yes, it is. And he's king, capital K, of kings, little k. Our big God is Lord, capital L, of all the little lords, of all those princes of the earth. Our God is supreme. We read from Psalm 145 earlier, but let me tell you one, Psalm 146:3. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. Verse 4, man's spirit departs. He returns to the earth. Verse 5, how blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord. It's the Lord on whom we must focus in the middle of the mess. And that can give us peace. And that can give us grounding while we prepare to engage. And we do need to fight. I'm looking for fighters around the country. In Nebraska, I'm looking for fighters. And I'm saying onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before, there are things worth fighting for. There are things worth dying for. There are things worth living through tough times for. There are even things worth killing for. We need to regain a godly sense of holiness, a godly sense of righteousness, an intense sense of life and death issues. It'll make us more courageous. It'll make us speak and stand when we would otherwise cower. It would make us stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Kill me if you want, but I will speak. It'll make us lights shining on a hill if we focus on the Lord. And when things get politically messy, don't put your trust in princes. Blessed is he whose trust is in the Lord. Praise him. Praise him. And pray that he'll move. And that's our second point. Our first point is focus on God. Our second point is pray to God. Pray to God. May this church become even more a praying church, even as your pastor has been giving you the word of God on prayer and its power. May this church become a praying church. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4 is the next scripture. 1 Timothy 2 says, first of all, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, first of all, Timothy, Paul's about 60, Timothy's about 30. He slaps the apostolic baton into the hand of young Timothy. Paul's almost done with his race. 2 Timothy's his swan song. But in 1 Timothy, he gets some preliminaries out of the way, like correcting heretics and kicking some folk out of the church or causing problems. And he gets the house sweeping and cleaning done. And then really, 1 Timothy starts in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, first of all, protos is the Greek word. He says, I urge you, Timothy, as the leader in the church, the flagship church of Ephesus, I urge you that you the church be about prayer. First of all, let prayers and petitions, supplications and entreaties be made on behalf of all men. There's the principle. Now, Paul shifts the gear into an important gear, the governmental gear, for kings and those in governmental authority. Oh, so the King of Kings cares about prayers for kings and governors. He does. First of all, pray for kings and governing authorities so that Hinaclaus, Pastor, in Greek, verse 2, Hina, so that the purpose of this prayer is so that we might live a peaceable life in culture, in quietness. Does that sound like an American document to you about godliness in tranquility? Well, the founders knew these principles. And a culture cannot be peaceable, quiet, balanced, and domestic tranquility with the government out of line. And so pray, first of all, pray for kings and governing authorities to affect culture. That's verse 2. Verse 3, 1 Timothy 2, 3. Because this is well-pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved. The salvific intent of God, soteriologically speaking, is that the kings of the earth be saved. We've got to pray to the only God who can change hearts. We can't do it. Oh, we work our tails off. We're too tired folk. But we know this is a good mission, but we know we can't do it. It takes the God of all hearts, the God of all souls, the God of all nations to change the human heart. So it's our joy to enter into the labor, to be co-laborers for Christ, but we must pray for the salvation of kings. Pray for President Trump's salvation. Whether James Dobson was right that evangelist Paula White led him to Christ 2 years ago or not, whether that's true or not, I like to say, if President Trump is newly born again, as the report by Dr. James Dobson, if he is born again, he's had 70 years to learn a lot of carnality. And I don't know about him, but I changed kind of slow. And so let's pray that if he's not saved, that he could be saved. Boy, I pray for President Obama month after month, year after year, week after week. I prayed more for him than whole churches pray for him. Because I know that I'm supposed to pray. I've got to model this if I'm going to preach it. And I'm in a mission field of politicians, so I've got to pray. Praying. Pray for the president. Pray for Michelle. Pray for the daughters. Pray for the mother-in-law. Pray for the immediate staff. Pray. And boy, it got hard to pray. It seemed every month I lost respect. It doesn't mean I am supposed to dishonor, but it doesn't mean that disrespectful actions are not disrespectful. So it's a tension as we pray. Your next verse, Proverbs 29:2, under this principle of pray to God, it says, when the righteous are in power, the city rejoices. But when the wicked rule, the people what? Groan. In your groaning, the action to take, groan to God. Cry out to God and say, oh God, no. Oh God, help. Oh God, intercede. Oh heaven, come down. Oh Lord, do something. Are you up there, Lord? Help our faith. Help our country. What a mess. Oh Lord, we remain alert. We'll be vigilant. We'll pray. Do something. Oh God, give us righteous rulers. Remove the wicked from office. Our leader in Albany, New York, started with 50 prayer partners for his capital ministries. It grew to 120 prayer partners, 250 prayer partners. I think he has 1,200 prayer partners. And when Brother Dale walks into the Albany Capitol, he has not only led 13 legislators to Christ his first year. Legislators are leaders. Their worldview is baked, their mind is made up, and they're taking action. It's hard to lead an adult leader to Christ. But Dale, through answered prayer, led 13 lawmakers in New York. Man, if you can do it in New York, do it anywhere. 13 lawmakers to Christ in the first year because he asked his prayer partners and he was in prayer saying, God, remove the wicked from office. And within a year, the Speaker of the House was in jail and I believe the leader of the Senate was in jail and I think the governor was in trouble. And in New York, there's a saying, there's a book by this title, Three Men in a Room. That's how New York law works. Three guys decide it all. Talk about corruption. I know there's some here in New Jersey because there's some in Nebraska and there's some in New York, and there is no government that is beyond the corrupting power of the fallen nature. But we can pray, right? We can pray. Point one, focus on God. Point two, pray to God. Point three, honor the king. This can be hard to do. It's easier to do when your guy wins, right? Whether that's in the mayor's office or the state house or the federal level. But 1 Peter 2:17 says, fear God and honor the king. Fear God and honor the king. What's the action point? How do you apply this? How can you get active? work on your heart about honoring elected officials. This skill, obedience to this simple command, has helped me greatly in the State House in 10 years. I wouldn't get as far as I've gotten, and a better man would have gotten further, but I wouldn't have gotten far as I've gotten if I'd have just walked in the State House totally dishonoring everybody. That doesn't work. And those whom God puts into authority, children, that's your parents, wives, that's your husbands, workers, that's your bosses, congregants, that's the elders and the pastors, and citizens, that's the God-ordained officials. Romans 13:1. Submit yourself, therefore, to governing authorities, for there is no authority except as been established by God. Government, civil authority is God's idea, and a very good idea at that. But because he can only use fallen people, he can only use fallen people to be his authorities, just like he can only use fallen men to be husbands, and fallen parents to be imperfect parents who truly are in authority over their children, because that's who he has to use, we have to learn to honor God's choices. So work on your honor scale, your honor factor in your heart. Can you honor the king? Proverbs 24:21, another scripture for you, says the same thing in the Old Testament. It says Solomon wrote the book, King Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and he wrote it so that a child could be instructed in the ways of wisdom. Guess who one of Solomon's key children was? Rehoboam. He would be the next king of Israel. Quite a mess. But as Solomon is training the little Rehoboam about how to be wise and how to be a political governmental leader, he tells him in Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear God and honor the king, and do not be given to company with those who change. The change in that context is political change. The change in that context is an undue, unsavory, ungodly amount of change. Let me substitute the word, a rebel, a political rebel. You know what? Some people are never happy with authority, and that's true in the political realm. My son, fear God, honor the king, the fallen king, who's a fallen human being. Honor, fear God, honor the king, but don't be given to the company of, some versions say, corrupted officials. Other versions, New American Standard says, those given to change. It's a rebellious heart. So the application here is, if you're going to honor the king, don't be around people who are bitterly, poisonously, always unsatisfied with government. They have no evidence that they know how to live this honor principle. They show no fruit of honor. Avoid such people. They're trouble. They're rebels and they're never happy. Number one, focus on God. Number two, pray to God. Number three, honor the king. Number four, reach the state. The church must reach the state. How does church and state correspond? God has five institutions in the world. You can go to our website, capmin.org, and look up the word pentitutionalist. That means there's five institutions. Our boss, Ralph Drollinger, who founded our ministry, wrote that Bible study, and he says God has five institutions: church and state, marriage and family, and commerce. These are authority institutions through which he rules the world. Well, church and state interact with each other as two institutions. And the principle here is that the church must reach the state. When it says in 1 Timothy 2:1-4, as I already mentioned, that we need to pray for kings and those in governing authority so that culture can be saved, because God's a savior and he wants all men to be saved, that includes the kings I just talked about. If that's the case, the church, protos, first of all, 1 Timothy 2:1, the first word, first of all, this is high priority, first of all, How do you do church? The theme of 1 Timothy is how to do church. How to conduct oneself in the household of the living God, which is the church. 1 Timothy 2, first of all, reach kings. They must be saved. They must be saved. The kings of the earth must be saved. Your mayors must be saved in this state. Your governor must be saved. The lawmakers must be saved. We've got to save these people. Oh God, saver of every soul, save these people. The church must reach the state, and we must act consistently with our prayers. You ever pray for somebody's salvation? Oh, Lord, save him, save him. Oh, Lord, you know, save my dad. Oh, I prayed for decades for my dad's salvation. Save him, Lord, save him, save him, save him, save him. And then my voice got lower as I got older. Save him, save him. It's like, oh, how many decades can you pray for something and not see it come to pass? But I'd have been a hypocrite if I'd never shared the gospel with my father. So to be consistent with 1 Timothy's emphasis on evangelistic prayer for the salvation of the kings of the earth, we've got to share the gospel with the kings of the earth. That's why Capital Ministries exists. Capital Ministries exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the political arena in America and around the world. We got the love of God. We got the free grace gospel saved by grace and faith alone, by the merits of Christ alone, and the full counsel of the Word of God. That's how a man like me, and Lord willing, as we pray Pastor Paulo into open doors in the Trenton State House, that's what we're bringing. God loves you. And we love you too. And you can be saved by grace. You're just a hungry guy that found bread. Here's the bread of life. And we got a thick Bible, 1,189 chapters, 31,105 verses, 870,370 words. We got a big book. We're here to share it with you. So sit down and have some coffee. Let's do some Bible study. Okay, can I get one or two more uses out of that coffee joke? I was going to tell the joke how I didn't need to wear the blue blazer. This is how we dress in the Capitol. You know, you got to look like a senator if you went in Rome. But I was going to instead wear my khaki pants. But I didn't want to be confused with driving a car and my khakis. So, Paulo, is that the wrong state? Is that a Boston joke? Okay. You're in Jersey. Truly a Nebraska boy. Don't look down on me too much. Another verse for you in point four is reach the state. The church must reach the state. Another verse for you, Acts 9:15. Just think of the clock, 9:15. Acts 9:15, Saul of Tarsus has been blinded, knocked off his high horse on the Damascus Road by Jesus Christ. Boom. And then he goes into the city blinded. And then the Lord talks to a man named Ananias, and he says, I want you to go and work with this guy. So the scales fall off his eyes. And Ananias says, no, I'm afraid he's a Christian killer. I don't want to do it, Lord. And he says, go, Ananias, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine, says the Lord Jesus. He probably said in a lower voice, he's a chosen of me. And go, Ananias, and reach Saul. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name as a testifier to three groups of people. First, to the Gentiles. That's like most of the world. And thirdly, to the people of Israel. That's what's left of the world. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. It's like in New York. You're either a New Yorker or you're not. And or my wife's from Texas. They say there's Texas and the rest of the country. Well, the Lord Jesus, risen Lord Jesus, says that to Ananias, Saul the Christian killer, I'm going to save him, and he's going to be a chosen instrument of mine to reach three people. The macrocosm of the Gentiles, it's a lot of people. The macrocosm of all the Jews, and then right in the middle, like a thin slice of steak, juicy steak in the middle of a great big steak sandwich between two big buns. The middle group, almost on par with these other groups, is the kings of the earth. The church must reach the kings of the earth. We must. It's always been God's will for God's holy people to interact with the state, with the kings of the earth, with governmental authorities for their salvation and their correct action. The last scripture I'll give you on point four here is Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and Acts 1:1. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and Acts 1:1. Luke and Acts combined comprise one third of the New Testament. Luke wrote more of the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. Not more books, but more chapters. Luke says in Luke 1, 3, and 4, his purpose for writing volume 1, which we call Luke, which he continues into Acts, which is volume 2. When Luke wrote one third of the New Testament, he tells the recipient of the letter of the Gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts, he tells him his purpose, so that you, most excellent Theophilus, might have a more accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ is and all he began and all he did. So here's the summary for you. Did you know that one third of the New Testament you've been toting around your whole life, one third of that book was written so that a man named Most Excellent Theophilus, who was a governor of Rome, could learn about Christ? One third of your New Testament is written. Most Excellent Felix appears in Acts 25. Most Excellent Festus appears in Acts 26. Most Excellent is governor. And Most Excellent Theophilus is a governor. I told Governor Kay Orr, the former governor of the state of Nebraska, I said, Governor Orr, did you know a third of your New Testament was written so that one governor could know about Christ? You see, the church must reach the state. And that's a good transition into point five. The church must teach the state. We've got to teach the state. We must reach the state with the life-changing gospel. We've got to see these dear people saved. These precious politicians have to be saved. And am I the first preacher that you've ever heard call politicians precious? I can think of a few other names for them. I like to say the Great Commission says, go preach the gospel in the whole world. In the Gospel of Mark, the Great Commission says, preach to every creature. So I like to say, are politicians creatures? Yes, they are. We must reach the kings of the earth. We just must. And you've got to help me. You've got to help Pastor Paulo. You have got to get on board. So few believers know these governmental truths. And all they do with this mess is worry. And then sometimes pray. But there's more to do. And we can be about it. And we're guaranteed victory in the measure that God wants to give the victory. But he's looking for soldiers to march. And we must reach the state. Point five, we must teach the state. Psalm 119:46, King David said, I shall speak thy testimonies, O Lord, unto the kings of the earth, and I shall not be ashamed. What is it to speak his testimonies? It's to teach the kings of the earth who Jehovah is. I'm going to do that. That's my life verse, by the way. Psalm 119:46. I will speak thy testimonies to kings. I won't be ashamed. Why would we be? What a great Savior we have. He's the God of all nations, and we've got a story to tell. Proverbs 8:15. Wisdom says this, by me, wisdom, the kings of the earth rule, and the princes of the world administer justice. Well, if your government leaders in your town or your township or your county or your state or your country do not know the principles of wise justice, we've got to teach them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the church must reach the state and the church must teach the state. Why must the church teach the state? Because the church has a better ethic. It's the church that has the Bible. It's the church that brings the biblical ethics to bear on all of life. Thus saith the Lord. Point six out of seven. I've split this up into two. Be salt and light. Point six, be salt. Be salt. Matthew 5:13 and 14 says, Jesus says, you are, not you should be, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Well, salt penetrates and preserves. So we, as believers, need to penetrate the governmental realm. That means get involved. That means pray. That means vote. I was taught by a great pastor the first 10 years of my salvation, but he made a couple mistakes. I don't hold it against him. There ain't no perfect pastor. I love that man, but he taught me to not care at all about government. He said it was kind of useless, devilish, not important. So I didn't even vote till I was 30 years old. So, but salt penetrates the meat of the culture, including the governmental realm. So when Franklin Graham was in your capital, like he was in our capital, he asked Christians at the Capitol steps to do three things. Pray, vote, and get involved. Pretty simple. But everyone in this room can do that. If you're too young, brother, and you can't quite vote yet. I like your smile, though. You'll vote someday, right? Everyone in this room can pray and get involved. But be salt and penetrate the culture. Edmund Burke said that the only thing needed for evil to triumph is if good men do nothing. And Bonhoeffer said, not to speak is to speak. See, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran. Yet, because he had Christianity as his faith, he loved the Jewish people, because we owe our Christian faith to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. We're like a branch that has continued on out of that Old Testament church. And now we in the New Testament church, we owe that heritage to the Jewish people. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a great love for the Jewish people, yet he started to see what Hitler was doing. And he started to understand more and more and behind the scenes what that madman was doing. And he determined in his heart, he wrestled, he was a pacifist. He was a Lutheran pacifist. But he decides, for the sake of these dear and precious Jews who are being slaughtered by this madman, he decided, I will do something. And he moved from pacifism through his struggle into a plot like Valkyrie, where he, as a pastor, said, you don't just reach a state or teach a state. Sometimes you've got to stop the state when it's murderous. And I wish I could teach you, Pastor Paul could teach you this, on the doctrine of interposition and lower magistrates. That's how this country was born. We said, no more. There's things worth killing for, and we don't want to kill, but we will die. And there are liberties that we've got to protect. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, to finish up the story, said, I am willing to join in the killing, and I don't say it's murder, the killing of this monster. Well, through a fluke in the providence of God, he was found out, not for his plot, but for other reasons. He was imprisoned in a Nazi prison camp and hanged by the neck until dead. 5 days before the war ended. And I've just wrestled with that, just like John the Baptist, who we'll close with next. Lord, why? Why a man like this? Why 5 days? Come on. You know, come on, Lord. 5 days. And then I realized, why? Because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And there's some things worth dying for. And when you're a Christian soldier and you realize you might have to kill, Christian soldiers in our U.S. troops face that all the time. What do you do with a murderous horde? Murder's the worst crime on earth. What if you have 10,000 murderers in an unjust war, just killing people, murdering people? What you do as a Christian soldier is you kill them. And there is a time to stop the state when it's tyrannically murderous. It might cost you your life. But point six, be salt. Penetrate. And the last point, be light. Be light. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any nation, not just Israel. Righteousness exalts any nation. So how do you apply that? Fight sin, dear friends, in your own heart. Fight to be pure. Fight to be right. It's a struggle, but Paul says you haven't resisted to blood yet, have you? Keep fighting till you bleed, if you have to. And then if you have to, keep fighting anyway. One of my mentors is John Knox, a fiery Scotsman. He'd pound the pulpits of lads. He was a volcano of a man. And yet his mentor, he burned at the stake by the government, by the theocracy of the Catholic Church. Oh, I'm out of time, but we've got to be light. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. So fight sin in your life, but dear friends, fight sin in the culture. Fight sin in the culture. Don't just sit there like you know nothing about what the Bible says about sodomy, which is homosexuality, which is called, I always do it in air quotes, being gay. Speak up. It'll cost you. Speak up. And there's no such thing as gay marriage. There's no such thing. Speak up. Fight for what's right in the culture while you're fighting your own internal battles. Be light and be that bright exposing. And a lot of people, cockroaches, like, don't like the light, right? And there's a lot of people that are walking in blindness and in a sleep of sin. And you shine that light, they're not necessarily going to like you. But is likability the issue? Or isn't it standing for Christ? Be the light that we are. Don't cower. And finally, a great illustration, in my opinion, one of the greatest in Scripture, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a burning example of light. Jesus said that he was the most righteous man up until his day. I think we could learn a thing from him. Well, the story goes in Mark 6:18, Luke 3:19, for your notes, Mark 6:18, Luke 3:19, that John confronted a political leader. His name was King Herod. He was the son of Herod the Great, who was only great because he was a great architect. He was a miserable man. He tried to kill the baby Jesus. Well, he had some sons. One of the sons was Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was a crooked ruler and a pervert. He sold his wife from his brother. He sold his wife from his brother. His brother married his niece. So there's incest, and there's thievery of the niece's wife. And John sees this, and he confronts the political leader in public, out loud, using the Bible. And in most churches today, there is just such weakness, such cowardice, such fallacy going around that most of us would never lose our life. We'd never even lose our reputation to speak up about any such thing. And again, I've wrestled. God, why did John the Baptist have his head cut off over this issue? He confronted a political leader. If you hear pastors saying, we don't get political, laugh at them. Say, shame on you. You should get governmental. Now, if the pastor means we don't get partisan, neither do we. Capital Ministries is a nonpartisan ministry. But we're all over the truths of governmental ethics and righteousness. So John the Baptist broke all these rules, and here they are if you want to follow in his footsteps, be a rule breaker. He rebuked an unbeliever in his sin. if you've heard the fallacy, don't tell unbelievers about their sin, just tell them that Jesus died for them and he loves them, John the Baptist would not follow that rule. He rebuked a political leader. Well, we don't get into that political realm, really. Three, he used the Bible to a lost person. Have you heard this fallacy that unbelievers, the Bible has nothing to do with unbelievers? Fallacy. They're in rebellion against the word of the king, the creator of their soul, but that doesn't mean that word isn't meant for them. So he used the Bible because John the Baptist was saying to Herod, it's unlawful for you to have her. So he used the Bible to a lost person. He got into a personal issue. He's talking about his marriage. You're married to the wrong lady. You've sinned in this, says the prophet of God. And the king, church and state, the prophet speaks, and the king cuts his head off. Did he do the right thing? Big mistake, John. I'm not going there. I think he was a courageous and a godly man. In Luke 3:19, it says that John confronted Herod about his marriage and all the wicked things he did. You're going to need to gain some courage, friends, if you're going to apply this part in our closing point of the lesson. This isn't easy, but it is the Word of God. And the chief end of man isn't evangelism. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him. And when you really do that, you delight in everything He says. And you'll tell people, not just the gospel of Calvary's Hill, but you'll tell them about what God says about anything in their lives. And finally, the last thing John did was he repeated it over and over and over. John, just use wisdom. It's funny, there's an evangelical light version of wisdom. It's not really wisdom. It's cowardice, couched and hiding behind a word called wisdom. But the text says that John kept on telling him, it's unlawful for you to have her. When I was in high school, we had a saying in Nebraska, you talk too much. You never shut up. Is that a Jersey thing? You ever sing that? Oh, John. You're the greatest man on earth. And you died over this. Yeah. We'll talk to him someday. You know, in his glorified body. Maybe we'll have stitches back around the neck. We'll talk to that great man someday, but until we can talk to him, let's learn from the scripture. Let's learn that these principles are what we can do about America's mess. We used to attend a large church in Nebraska, 6,500 people a year. You know, this might be 65 to 100 people here, but I'll tell you what, you can have a huge church who gets their head in the sand and refuses to speak courageously into culture, and refuses to do anything governmentally speaking, and have less effect than a littler church of 65 to 100. We can turn this thing around, saints. We can turn it around. Because we serve a God who lets a little David kill Goliath. Number one, focus on God. Number two, pray to God. Number three, honor the king. Number four, reach the state. Number five, teach the state. Number six, be salt and penetrate the culture. And number six, be light. Shine with God's word as you shine to walk rightly before Him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the trailblazer of our faith, who stood before Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome, made a good confession, even though it could have killed him. It did kill him. We thank you for John the Baptist, that great Christian soldier. We thank you for the martyrs, for those who have said, you know, there's some things worth dying for. Help us to pray, Lord God. Help us to pray to you, beseeching you constantly. Like incense, may the prayers of the Saints of Hope Church rise in days and weeks and months to come. So there's a powerful force for you to find leverage on the earth, because you search the earth for men and women who will be sold out for you. Help us to pray. Help us to honor government leaders. Help us to not worry. Help us to praise you, O King of Kings. Help us to be salt. Help us to be light. Help us to reach the state. Help us to teach the state. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.